How are you doing? We're running short on time. We got lots to go through, so let's go. Turn to John 15 with me, please. John 15. John 15. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go right into it. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this morning. And we pray, God, that you would be here. You would continue to be here, Lord. That as we go from our worst time of worship through song,
music,
into the time of worship through the Word, and hearing your Word, I pray that your presence here would be just palpable, unmistakable. That this room would be thick with your Holy Spirit moving in this place. And I pray that as we look into your Word, this Word that breathes life into us, the words of your Son, Jesus Christ himself, I pray that these things would touch our hearts in such a way that we didn't know that there's more than ink on a page. That these are the words of our God, of our Savior. May be pleased with what happens here, Lord. May your will be done in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we are continuing our series on unceasing worship. This is our fourth sermon in their series here. And we're going to be talking about this idea of abiding. And the passage we're looking at today is a passage that is probably quite familiar to all of you guys. It's, Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Abide in me and I will abide in you. I mean, these are words of Jesus that are quite famous, very famous, and it's very well known to us. But we're going through this idea of unceasing worship. You know, that's our theme this year. Unceasing worship. The idea that the Christian life,
that all of life, is the life of unceasing
worship, where it's a constant outpouring of ourselves to God.
And a constant offering of ourselves to God.
We're always worshiping something. Phil,
we are born to worship. We are created by
God for worship. We're always captivated by
the question is, as we've talked about before, what are we worshiping?
What is it that we're worshiping? If it's not God, if it's not God, if it's something else entirely, it's idolatry, it's sin. We talked about the road to becoming a worshiper of the Creator is to have this incredible encounter with Him where we realize how sinful we are, and how far we fall short, but at the same time we realize how loved and accepted and forgiven we are. That in spite of our failings, in spite of us worshiping and being captivating, being captured by other things other than God, He still loves us. Our response is worship and obedience. Last week we talked about how this experience of forgiveness really leads us to last week, where we talked about surrender and obedience, and how really these things are, obedience and surrender, are really the outward expressions of worship. If we have grasped what worship is all about, then how it plays out in our lives is, if we're gladly giving of ourselves over to the will of God, no matter how little or how much we have, just like that widow that we encountered in our passage last week in 1 Kings, no matter how little or how much we have, are we offering these things to God? Are we giving these things up to God? The little that we have. And the other thing is, we see God as big enough and as powerful enough, as mighty enough to actually trust Him enough to offer these things to Him. If not, then what keeps us from doing so? And so this whole trajectory of what I've been talking about this whole trajectory, what I'm trying to build a case for here in this series of sermons, is that the gospel shapes our lives, the very fabric of our lives. We talked about how we're created to worship, and the gospel story begins in creation. We talked about how the encounter with God is what brings us to a place of worship, and we can only encounter God through the cross. It's only through our encounter with the cross of Jesus Christ that we can say, yes, I'm more sinful than I could ever have thought about. But yes, I'm more forgiven and loved and accepted than I can ever imagine. And it's the cross that brings us to the experience that Isaiah had in Isaiah 6. You see, to be a Christian is the same thing as to be a disciple. And to be a disciple is the same thing as to be a worshiper. There is no difference. There is no distinction. To be a Christian is to be a worshiper, is to be a disciple. But the key to it, the thing that holds everything together, the glue that holds all these things together, is the gospel. It's the gospel. And the gospel is essential to how we worship now and here today as Christians, as it is for us to become Christians in the first place. We often think of the gospel as just sort of like the required things, doctrine you have to believe in order to become a Christian. But the gospel doesn't exist just to save us. It's the very means by which we grow. Because as we get to a deeper understanding of what the gospel is, what the gospel means to us, it begins to shape us, begins to mold us, affects how we think, how we act, how we respond to things. In other words, it becomes life to us. And so in the area of worship then, how deeply we worship depends on how deeply the gospel has taken a hold of our lives. How deeply the gospel shapes us, our hearts. So just to give you an example, say you lived in a house. Say you lived in a house and the gospel was the house you lived in. So on a very basic level, you can simply say that the house provides me with shelter and kind of leave it at that. But until we see that the house is more than just the roof over our heads, that the house is more than a building, a place where we could put our stuff, but that it represents for us a place of refuge, a place of security, of love, of learning, of family, aesthetic beauty sometimes, of warmth, of comfort, memories. Until we see that our house is more than just shelter to us, as all of these things and more, your house will never become a home to you. The gospel is the same way. Until we see the gospel as more than just the things we need to believe before we become Christians, our worship, the things we do in church, our service, ends up just being cold, routine, lifeless. In fact, it's probably not even worship at all. Which brings us to this week. If God saves us through Jesus Christ to be worshipers, if our experience of the cross of Jesus Christ, our encounter with God, comes from the cross, how do we stay there? The question is not like, how do we stay saved? Because that's an entirely different sermon altogether. The question is, how do we keep on worshiping God? How do we keep on worshiping God? How do we stay in the place where it is God that we're worshiping and nothing else? Let's look at our passage. I'm going to read to you guys. John 15, verse 1. It says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser or gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered from the fire and burned.
If you abide in me,
and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Verse 12, it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Amen. This week, we're just going to basically touch on the first eight verses here, verse 1 to 8 here. We'll carry on next time we speak about the verses 9 to 16. But here, I just want to talk about one of Jesus' teachings that we should all be familiar with. And he gives us this powerful image, right? This whole idea of the vine and the vineyard and being attached to him. It gives us this powerful image of who God is and how we relate to him. And it's not like quite like a parable, right, in the common sense, where there's a story, there's a narrative. But it's an image, it's an allegory. It's a description of different roles and the relationships and how they correlate to one another. And so there are four sort of characters in this allegory. The first one, obviously, is Jesus is the true vine. Second one is the branches. We have another character, the Father, who is the vine dresser, or some translations call him the gardener. And then finally, we have the fruit. So we have four sort of elements in this allegory, this image that Jesus is talking about. And it's cool because, like, it just talks about how they relate to one another, okay? So Jesus is here. He's teaching his disciples. They're in, it's at a Passover dinner. It's the last dinner that he's going to share with his disciples. And here Jesus is talking about all these things. And it's beautiful. It's powerful. So we just tell Jesus as the vine. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. In the vine is the source of life for the branches. That makes sense, right? We all kind of have a common understanding of how plants work, right? The branches feed off the vine for the basic materials and nutrients they live. Its very survival depends on its attachment to the vine, right? Right. But not only attachment, but the life that flows from the vine into the branches. I mean, that's equally important. If for some reason the branch stops feeding off of the vine, the branch withers and dies. If for some reason the branches somehow be severed from the vine, once again, the branch withers and dies. Branch is absolutely dependent on the vine for life. Right? Makes sense, right? By extension, the fruit that grows on the branches is dependent on that connection between the branch and the vine. So that connection is vital. Everything's related somehow, okay? So the next character is the Father, the gardener, the vine dresser. I'm a terrible gardener. I have a strong tendency to kill plants. If you ever ask me to plant sit a plant, if you want your plant to die, you ask me to plant sit your plant, okay? I'm terrible. Every plant that's come into my stewardship has undergone some kind of slow, painful death at some point. I could be watering the plant and it wither. You know, that's how bad I am. Okay. Hopefully I'll do better with a small child. But one of the things One of the things that you have to learn, though, as a you know, most gardeners, most people with green thumbs, one of the basic things that they do is they prune the plant in order for it to grow better, right? I'm only telling you that because I know, I only know that because of Wikipedia. But here's pruning, okay? According to Wikipedia, that bastion of knowledge here, the reasons to prune plants include deadwood removal, shaping by controlling or directing growth, improving or maintaining health, reducing risk from falling branches, preparing nurseries for transplanting, and harvesting and increasing the yield or quality of flowers and fruit. Increasing the yield or quality of the flowers or fruit. But as I read the description, I mean, is this what the Father does for us in our lives? He shapes us. He removes the deadwood. He improves us prunes us to improve our health. He prunes us to reduce the risk from falling branches. Protects us. And he prunes us so that we can maximize our fruit, what we produce, the quality of our lives, the quality of the things that we produce. Pruning produces maximum fruitfulness. You know, sometimes there are things in our lives that need to be pruned, right? You know where I'm going with this. In order for us to reach our maximum fruitfulness. But the thing is that there are things that keep us from growing fruit, things that we're hanging on to, that keep us from producing our maximum fruitfulness. What are the things in your life that require the gardener to prune? I mean, we've been talking a lot about idols in our lives, and I keep pounding this down because this is essential to understand so that we can get rid of them and worship the Father the way he should be worshipped. But we've been talking about idols in our lives, that anything that we worship that is not God is an idol. Anything that we build our main sense of identity on, anything that we build sort of our ultimate meaning in, that we gain our significance, our meaning from these things, if it's not God, what are the idols in our lives that prevent us from bearing fruit? Let me put it another way. What are the things that are handcuffing us from being all that God has created you to be? We talked about how God created us for worship. And so if we're worshiping God, that's where our greatest joy lies. Because the things idols, the things that keep us from growing the maximum fruit is that once we have them, the more we're enslaved by them. You see that? If your idol is materialism, for example, the more you have, the more you're going to want. This is basic human desire. This is how we operate. Because you'll never be enough for you. We'll never be satisfied with these things, with the things of the world.
Your car will never be nice enough
or fast enough. Your house will never be big enough or nice enough or new enough. You'll never have enough clothes because you'll be enslaved by your desire for more. If your idol is your career, more often than not, you'll be enslaved by your pursuit of it. You'll be at some point, you'll be forced to make sacrifices in your relationships, your time, energy, even your Savior. Especially your Savior. If your idol is approval from people, you feel that you'll never be good enough, no matter how hard you try. And so you end up trying harder to make up for it. And it enslaves us. Strangles us. What is it that enslaves you? Why do you let it enslave you? The Father is the gardener who prunes away all the unnecessary parts of your life that keep you and hinder you from becoming what He's created you to be. And without pruning, as we know with weeds and with other plants, without pruning, these things could just possibly just grow wild and unruly and uncontrollable. Let's talk about the fruit. What is this fruit? What is this fruit? If you think about what an actual piece of fruit is, it's sort of like the end result of this whole life cycle of a tree, right? A seed planted in the soil, the seed germinates or whatever it is, becomes a seedling, takes root and grows into a tree. Eventually, a tree blooms, buds turn into flowers, flowers turn into fruit. And then within each individual fruit is a seed that will begin the cycle all over again. You see, the nature of fruit is that it always produces more fruit. So fruitfulness, then, is the mark of true Christianity when you bring it down to the spiritual level. Fruitfulness is the mark of true spirituality. In our lives, then, what is this fruit we produce? Jesus is talking about fruit. What is he talking about here? We're going to actually unpack this a bit more in our next sermon. But for now, two things I want to point out to you guys. One thing, obviously, the fruit that we're talking about here is the fruit of our labors in terms of just bringing people into the kingdom of God. Our witness, the fruit we produce through our witness, through our evangelism, through our discipleship, through us just being Christians in the world. Okay, that's one thing. The other thing that I want to point out to you is the fruit that he's talking about is the production of Christian character. Okay, Galatians 5 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay, but if you look at all of these characteristics, they all happen in the context, in the place of our relationships with one another. Right? You can't produce these fruit in isolation from other people, right? The way of Christ, and by extension, the fruits of the Spirit, are by definition, things that happen in relationships. You know, for example, real love doesn't happen unless there's someone else to love, right? That makes sense, right? The peace that they're talking about, biblical peace, the shalom, happens when our relationship with God, relationship with others, relationship with creation, these things are good. They're at peace with one another. When we talk about kindness, right? There has to be someone to be kind to in order for you to be kind to someone. I mean, you can say that I was really kind to myself the other day, so I treated myself to chicken wings and nachos. You know? But that's not the kindness we're talking about. That's not the kind of kindness we're talking about. In other words, we can't separate ourselves from one another and expect to produce spiritual fruit, okay? It has to happen in relation with one another. But let's move on. Verse 4, if the production of fruit then takes place in the context of relationships with one another, if the growth of fruit takes place within our relationships with one another, then our ability to grow these fruit is based on our relationship with the vine that we are attached to. How good the fruit is dependent on how good the connection is between us and the vine, the branch and the vine. Jesus says in verse 4, to abide in me, and I will abide in you. Branches cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides or is attached to the vine. I mean, it's just common botanical knowledge. Even I know that, as bad as I am of it. Branch that draws nothing from the vine is going to be a dead branch. If it's not already a dead branch. No fruit will grow from it. It can't possibly grow from it. I mean, if there's no, for example, if there's no blood, just to put it for our body, for example, if there's no blood going into your arm, eventually it will atrophy, it'll turn blue and gray, and die off. It'll be useless. If Jesus is not our source of life, we will not produce anything. In fact, the dire warning here in our passage is that the dead branches that produce no fruit are gathered up and tossed away into the fire. But the point here is, the point of this passage is not to freak us out. It's not about the dead branches. The point is the Father has already made us clean. It says in verse 3, He's already made us clean. But so this is the point of the verse then is to encourage us to remain connected to Christ, who renews us with His life, with the life that flows through Him and into us and into the fruit that we produce. How do we get connected to the vine? How do we abide in Him? Verse 7 gives us a clue. It says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And so Jesus is giving us two clues here. It says, my words abide in you. Jesus calls himself, or John calls Jesus, the Logos, or the Word, throughout the book of John. Is Jesus living in you? And by extension, is the words of Jesus in you? Is the life and the knowledge, do we know Jesus well enough, and the words that he says, the things that he does, well enough that it's lodged in us so that it's just easy for us to do. It's natural for us to do these things. It's natural for us to say, to recall what Jesus said. Is the word of Jesus Christ in you so embedded within our own consciousness, in our hearts, that it just comes out, that it's natural? The other thing that Jesus mentioned is he connects these things to prayer. He says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So the knowledge of Him and His Word and prayer, these are the things that helps us to be connected with the vine. Are we connected to Jesus in a pattern of constant prayer and getting to know Him through His Word? Do we know Jesus well enough? Do you know His Word well enough? Are we drawing from this well? Because so often when we do act service for the church, or when we do stuff for the church, or we try to live the Christian life on our own terms, without this vital connection, without committing time in prayer and just learning about who Jesus is, just spending time with Him. So many times we try to live this life on our own without this connection. We do things not of our sense of connectedness with Jesus, not of a sense of intimacy with Jesus. But we do it out of duty and obligation. And these things end up being lifeless and dry. Eventually, it's going to happen where the things we do as Christians are going to end up lifeless and dry without this connection. There's no joy to it. Maybe some of you are there. I was there once. Several times, in fact. Maybe we'll pat ourselves on the back out of a sense of accomplishment if we've done something good or something like that. But it doesn't seem fulfilling. Something is missing. Sometimes we do church by rote and not by passion. Sometimes we do church because it's routine, because we've always done it. But not out of a sense of any, love or desire or passion to do it, because of our relationship with and connectedness with Jesus Christ. Is that where you're at? Pretty soon, we're going to get burnt out because we're not receiving anything in the form of a life-giving source of nutrients and sustenance that only comes from Jesus. Because the more we do things on our own, the more we do things in church or as Christians without any connection with Jesus, without any connection with the Father, the more it strangles us rather than strengthens us. It's inevitable that it's going to happen. Are we drawing strength from Christ through getting to know Him better and through prayer? Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is Jesus Christ your source of strength? Do the words of Jesus and your knowledge of Him captivate you and compel you to act and to live and to respond and to think and to feel? Or is it just a sense of duty and obligation and your sense of honor and moral code that drives you to do things? We have to figure that out. Let's move on. And we're going to finish with this. Verse 8, it says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Fruitfulness brings glory to the Father. Through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the life of Christ that flows in us to produce fruit brings glory to the Father. And the thing I want to make very clear this morning is the Father is glorified when our branches, when you and me are abiding in the Son, in the vine, to produce fruit. When we're given the vital life of Christ that courses through us, that courses through our veins, that runs through our bodies, entire beings, to produce a work that is beautiful. And that's what brings glory to the Father. We create beauty out of this. So we live a life of unceasing worship then. We need an unceasing connection with Jesus Christ, the true vine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for being the true vine, Jesus. We thank you for what you say, that if we abide in you, that you will abide in us. That this beautiful relationship that happens, Lord, when we pour ourselves out to you, just you have poured yourself out to us, Lord, by coming and dying on the cross, Lord, so that we can have life and that we can bear fruit. God, that we would live lives of prayer, lives that are just so connected with you that whatever you say is what we say. That whatever you think and feel is what we think and feel. That this interconnectedness, this relationship will be just so pure and so natural that it would change us and transform us into the people you want us to be, people that bear fruit, people that reproduce. But please strengthen us. Please abide in us. And help us to abide in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.